This Bible teaching on Revelation and End Time Truth by David E. Ball is titled Cows and Corn.
I'm convinced that I'm talking to the people who are going to be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. I'm convinced that I'm talking to some people here tonight that are going to go through more changes than you've ever imagined. I have not seen, neither ear heard. You can't even guess. But the Holy Spirit is revealing these changes that we're to go through. We have people in our meetings that started out with a horse and buggy and have been on jet 747s, traveling at the speed of, nearly the speed of sound, traveling all over the world. We have people here who have had to go through more changes in how they think, what they eat, how they dress, the various issues of churches and so forth. They've had to adjust to more changes than the total of all the people in the prior generations. This is a great generation. This is a marvelous time. I'm thrilled. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be alive right now. I've also noticed that part of our experience, and I'd say the main word to describe our experience, is change. Now, you've got to adjust to change, constantly making adjustments for the changing world. Somebody wrote a paper called Changing Times, and on it goes, and we must adjust to the changes, because if you're an old stick in the mud, you'll just stay where you are, and I don't think you'll amount to much more. But if you can adjust to the changes and keep your finger on the pulse, I think the Bible is the best place to turn to find the pulse and keep your finger on the pulse. There are other places that are saying the same thing. And it sure is neat right now to notice that the newspaper is saying what the Bible said thousands of years ago. In fact, it's using the same words, lining the nations exactly the same way. And even causing those, telling us that those nations are coming through the same path that the Bible said they would come through. That makes me think that there's a higher power than those generals making those decisions. For I believe that God is sovereign, don't you? I believe that there is a God of heaven that causes kingdoms to rise and to fall, and that even the sparrow's fall does not go unnoticed in his kingdom. How many understand what I'm talking about? I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I'm convinced that God planned all this. In fact, somebody said to a lady evangelist in our church one time, "Well, how old are you?" This lady had gray hair, and she turned to the little child who asked the question how old she was, and said, "I'm 6,000 years old." The kid got great big eyes and believed it. What she really was referring to was the fact that the Bible says that many of these things have been planned from before the foundations of the world. In her genealogy and Bible understanding, this would have been at least 6,000 years ago. So she felt like that she was predestined and foreordained at least 6,000 years ago, and that's why she felt like she was 6,000 years old. Now, I believe that we're here tonight by a form of predestination. We're here and we're foreordained. We should have been here. I don't think anyone is here by accident. I think you're here because God wanted you here from before the foundation of the world. And that sounds like a Presbyterian. And all the Presbyterians say,
"Amen."
All right. And then I got to tell you the one that Leo told me about the Presbyterians. Now, the Presbyterians believe in predestination. Did you know that? This is a basic doctrine of Presbyterians. And they believe that everything that happens has been predestined by God way ahead of time. He's got it all written out. And it's supposed to be that way. How many know what I'm talking about, you see? This is a basic consideration of their faith. So after church one time, one of the deacons in the Presbyterian church went outside the church, those big swinging doors, and as he was headed down that long flight of stairs, he tripped over the top stair, went head over heel down the steps over and over and over. Down he went, landed on the bottom flat out like this, you see. Oh, he shook his head, stood up, brushed himself off, and he said, "Well, praise the Lord, that's over." He had just heard a lecture on predestination. Well, we're not sure that we ought to get predestined all the bad things of life, but we've discovered this. There's a big difference between the wrath of God and the tribulation of God. I'm going to say that again. When you study your Bible, watch from now on between the wrath and tribulation. Write that down, wrath and tribulation. Every time you find the word wrath is used to describe God's anger against the bad guys. And the bad guys, when I say bad guys and good guys, let me just start right now. The bad guys are those who harden their hearts, stiffen their necks, and turn against Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The good guys are the guys that put their hands in the hand of the man that stilled the water, our Savior Jesus Christ. This is all it is, the bad guys and the good guys. Well, the bad guys, according to the Bible, get the wrath. The good guys, according to the Bible, never get God's wrath. There's never a time you can ever find the word wrath is used for a good guy. But over and over again, the Bible says, not wrath, but the good guys will get tribulation. Over and over again, the word tribulation is used for the good guys. The word wrath is used for the bad. Then we've got to see why. Now, in a sense, I want to say something else so that if nobody thinks that we're pulling the veil over your eyes. Bad guys also get tribulation. Good guys never get wrath. Bad guys always get wrath. For wrath is punishment for something you've done wrong. But once you say yes to Jesus Christ, God can't remember anything you ever did wrong. Oh, if you don't want to believe that. If you'd only see it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Those who are walking and following after the Spirit. You just cannot ever believe again that God is bringing the troubles in your life because of something you've done. Come on and tell the truth. How many of you have been in trouble in your past and thought that you were in that trouble because of something you did a while back? Come on, tell the truth. Raise your hands. All right, put them down. Lord, forgive the others that didn't raise their hands. Yeah. We all do that. It's common. It's human nature to go through this introspection of when we're in a problem or a trouble, and that would say, well, oh, I'm here because I did that or didn't do this, and I'm in, don't you ever believe that. If you go thinking that way, then what you're saying is that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior, was not really sufficient to cover that past. And it is. My Bible tells me, and my experience proves to me, that my God cannot remember one bad thing about me. He never, ever puts me through the traces or through the paces or gives me a problem or a trouble because of something I've done in the past. He always puts me through tribulation to teach me for the future. Now, you think about this for just a minute. It will change your attitude and your whole mind will change. You'll never have to go to a psychiatrist or psychologist once you begin to see that the problem you're in is a training for something in the future. Never something that something bad that God is doing to you because of the past. You see, the Bible teaches that God cannot remember the past, cannot hold it against us anymore once we turn to Jesus Christ. God doesn't remember, but the church does. Society does. Yeah. They hold it against us all our lives. Right? So we get mixed up sometimes. We can't tell the difference between church and God. Did you know that? Come on, you think about this for a minute. We just don't know the difference between church and God. And lots of times the things that the churches are doing are not necessarily the things that God is doing. Why, they'll hold it against you so long they'll write it on your tombstone if they can. if they would get a chance to tell the world about the troubles you've been in. But we've discovered that our God does not. But he puts us through trying circumstances, trials and tribulations. Do you remember what James said? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that this is working for your perfection. It's working out patience, and that's going to bring you into perfection. So then the trouble you're in is not because of what you've done. The trouble you're in is to learn the lesson because of what you're going to do. You see, I'm talking to kings and priests, joint heirs with Christ. I'm talking to people who are going to be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. These are going to have Jesus Christ as the pattern son. He will be the firstborn among many brethren. Here they are. And these brethren will follow the pattern son in all the things that he has done. These people will enter into perfection. I'm talking to people here tonight that are going to go through these experiences and have been going through these experiences in their lives. Now, if you look at the trouble as a preparation for the future instead of a wrath for the past, then you'll always have a healthy attitude. You'll always be able to adjust to that thing quickly and come out on the other side victoriously. Don't ever let any person ever again bring you under condemnation. Don't you accept that? That's not from God. That's from the other guy. Condemnation comes from the other guys and false prophets. You think on this for just a minute. The man comes laying hands on bringing miracles and that kind of stuff and bringing condemnation. The Bible tells you that that is a false prophet because Jesus never did that. Jesus always met us just exactly where we are. Even said, neither do I condemn thee. Now, pick up the pieces and start again. That's what he said. That's the basic message of the Christian faith. To take what we have, the way we are, reassemble it, and start again. And here's the power and the authority to do it. When you find yourself being condemned, it's not because it's from heaven or from God. It's from the other guy and the other direction. Don't ever let anybody bring you into condemnation again. Now let's look into the book of Revelation. We believe that Revelation makes sense. And that is the best title I've got for this whole series of lectures. Either we'll have 8 or 12, and this has a lot to do with your continued interest as to how many lectures we have. We believe that the key to the book of Revelation is in Genesis. In Genesis, that's this key right here, it's in chapter 41, verse 14 through 36. Now, what is the first book of the Bible?
Genesis.
What's the last book?
Revelation.
That's pretty neat that you get the key in the first book, and it unlocks the last book. In fact, we're going to discover as time goes along that this key to the book of Revelation is also a key to all prophecy. I'm going to say that again. All prophecy is unlocked by this single key. And the single key starts out this way. Joseph was before Pharaoh. Pharaoh had dreamed a dream. In Pharaoh's dream, he said, I dreamed about these 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows. Then I awoke. After that, I dreamed about 7 fat ears and 7 skinny ears. There's nobody that can interpret this for me, but I've heard of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Joseph said to Pharaoh, there's nothing in me. I can't. There's no power. I'm just like you. We're all regular men. But so that Pharaoh might know, there is a God in heaven that speaks to man. And now I'm going to prove to you that the God of heaven has spoken to you and me. He said, Pharaoh, these seven fat cows and seven fat ears are the same thing. The seven skinny cows and the seven skinny ears are the same thing. You dream two dreams, Pharaoh, but Pharaoh, the dream is one. You combine it. The seven fat cows and the seven fat ears stand for, symbolic of, they represent 7 years of, what was it?
Plenty.
And the seven skinny cows and seven skinny ears are 7 years of
famine.
You remember the story, all right? So, Pharaoh said, well, I do about it. He said, well, store up the grain. Take about a fifth of it each year. Put it away. So that during these bad years, you'll have something to get going again. You remember it? And that's exactly what he did. Now the fact that the prophecy then came true, and they really did have seven continuous years of great plenty, and then 7 years of famine, proved that there was a God in heaven that had planned this thing out way ahead of time. And that ought to be very satisfying to us tonight, because surely the same God of heaven that wrote in the Bible concerning the bringing together of Israel out of all the nations and putting them together in a certain corner of the globe and bringing those UAR nations, Edom, Moab, dwellers of Mount Seir, those nations and bringing them together and causing them to come up, and everything that we're seeing in our newspaper, even to the very dates, have been written before in our Bible. And they're happening right before our very eyes, right now, today, the last month, the last week. That proves that the very God of heaven had planned this thing out and planned even our days, the days in which we live. Lord willing, we're going to see the extreme importance of these days, these particular days in which we live. We have already talked about the fact that we've had to go through more changes than the total of all the generations.
And might I say it this way?
You ain't seen nothing yet as far as the changes. Do you remember? In the last days, knowledge shall increase. Talk about increased knowledge. Do you know knowledge is increasing so fast we don't even know how to tell it anymore? We cannot even communicate the new information that we have to people that are working in research laboratories. So they've started a whole new science of communications, of just how to communicate information back and forth, and how to catalog and library this new information. It's fantastic. We can't keep track of what's going on. Now, this double and parallel, this basic concept follows through all the books of the Bible. Now, this time I'm more interested in the book of Revelation, though we'll talk about others later on. In the book of Revelation, we find that there are seven seals and seven trumpets, seven angel messengers and seven golden vials. And they combine in the same way the last book of the Bible that the first book combined. Instead of the fat cows, it's seals. Instead of the skinny cows, it's trumpets. Instead of the fat ears, it's angels. And instead of the skinny ears, it's golden vials. You combine them the same way. The seals are the same thing as the angels. The trumpets are the same as the vials. Now, you've got a little paper on your lap that's got these pictures. It also has some scriptures by the side, so that you might look up and check and double check and make sure and see how these all combine to say the same thing. Lord willing, after this is all over, you'll be able to cause the book of Revelation and the whole Bible to interpret itself. You won't need to look up any other information anywhere but the Bible itself, and the Bible will interpret itself. In fact, I'm convinced that one of these slides we're going to show you tonight, if you'll take that slide and your Bible and a Young's Analytical Concordance and bring that back together, you'll be able to predict and project every formula, every date that we have, and be able to hit everything right on the button and you won't have to ask me or anybody else what it means, for it'll, you'll figure it out for yourself. You see, now you need your Bible, a concordance, this one little chart, this basic understanding of the doubles and parallels, and then 7 years on a desert island. The time to go ahead and do it. Now, if you don't have that time, you might want to avail yourself of our booklets in the back. There's one white and black one called The Keys, the Book of Revelation. And that will save you 7 years, but I'm sure you could write that book yourself if you took the time to do it, after you begin to see these doubles and parallels. We first noticed the double and parallel when we saw that the first trumpet was on the earth. You tell me where the first vial was poured. Well, let's try that again here. If we take those trumpets and vials and begin to study them more carefully and completely, I would like for someone on this side to turn to chapter 8, verse 7. Can you read this from where you're sitting? Sorry about the folds, but you can almost do it. This is all in chapter 8, and this is chapter 16. You see, on these charts, the left-hand column, all this is the first half of the book of Revelation. The right-hand column, all that's the last half of the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is doubled, or parallel. It breaks right in the middle, and you fold it back on itself. And everything that's in the first half has a double or parallel in the second half, and vice versa. And in fact, it goes on to everything, every verse, every concept, every thought has a double or a parallel. Now, I'd like to try to demonstrate it this way. The trumpets are still in the first half, and the vials are in the second half of the book of Revelation. Someone on this side turn to chapter 8, verse 7, and we'll read about the first trumpet. Someone on this side over here, I'd like for you to turn to chapter 16, verse 2, and read about the first vial. This will be trumpets over here. This will be vials over here. This is the first half of the book of Revelation. This is the second half of the book of Revelation. We'll do this alternately to get the point across that they're talking about exactly the same things. I'd like for the readers to use the King James Version, the one Jesus used. Well, you know why we... You see, I memorized from the King James Version, and the reason I did that is that that version is acceptable in every form of Christian society, but there is no other version that enjoys such wide acceptance. Therefore, that's the one I use. However, it has many, many obstacles to overcome if you're going to use the King James Version. And I'm not trying to lift one version above the other, but I'd like for my readers to use the King James, because I'll be stopping you on certain words for emphasis. And if you use some other version, you won't be using the same words. Go ahead. Who's got it? Chapter 8, verse 7.
The first angels sounded, and there followed hail and fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth.
On the what?
On the earth.
They were cast on the earth. Go ahead.
And the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up.
Well, what had happened was that I was drawing pictures. Whatever it said, I drew. And in this time, I was supposed to draw for the first trumpet a picture of the earth. So I put a round circle, four quadrants, the north and the south pole, and then I labeled it EARTH so that everybody know that that was an earth. What we were doing was taking these drawings, giving them to our students. This was back in Akron, Ohio, almost 16 years ago. Back then, they would take these pictures, lay them down next to their Bible, and label them themselves. As we went through the Bible, every scene or picture was drawn for them, sometimes in paintings and sometimes in just charcoal. And I never did claim to be an artist, but I did the best I could. One time I was drawing a picture and I had the man's hands down to his knees, and my wife reminded me that we don't look like that. But looked all right to me at first. And then, of course, I realized he looked more like an ape. Make it worse, I was trying to draw Jesus. But we don't make any claims for the artistry here, but we do make a definite claim for the double and parallel of the book. Now, this first trumpet blew, and it blew on the earth. Read me the first vial, chapter 16, verse 2. Who's got it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, real loud.
And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth.
On the what?
Upon the earth.
She just blew the trumpet on the earth, is that right? Now you're pouring the vial upon the earth. Now just remember this. Because over here in chapter 16, it's pretty difficult to remember what chapter 8 said until you start to see the pictures. Go ahead with the second trumpet, please.
And there fell
anointed. No, wait a minute. I want the second trumpet on this side now. That would be... Go ahead and read it.
You want me to read it?
Yeah.
All right. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea.
Into the what?
Into the sea.
Keep going.
And the third part of the sea became blood.
Remember, it was cast into the sea, and the sea became blood. Would you read me the second vial, please?
And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it came as the blood of a dead man.
Well, that's just what she said. The trumpet, the second trumpet, blew in the sea and became blood. The second vial was on the what? Sea, and it became blood. Okay, give me the third one. You see how to read that?
And the third angel said,
yeah, there you go.
And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters.
There's the rivers and fountains of waters. Give me the third vial, please. That'll be chapter 16, verse 4. You see how to read this, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters.
That's the same thing. Rivers and fountains of waters, rivers and fountains of waters. Same thing. How many give me the idea? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Give me the fourth one real fast.
And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise.
That's good enough. Sun, moon, stars. Give me the fourth one.
And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun.
That's good enough. Sun. Right. Fifth one. That'll be 9-1.
And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit.
Bottomless pit. Give me the fifth vial, please.
And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the deep.
Now, wait just a minute. You call it a what? Bottomless pit.
Bottomless pit.
And over here it's called a what?
Seat of the beast.
Seat of the beast. Now, that's the first time in the whole list that it didn't use the exact same words. Isn't that right? Always before, it used the exact words. Bottomless pit, see the beast. Now we're getting to the good part. Because when you begin to see this, then things begin to happen. When you begin to notice that the bottomless pit is the same thing as the
sea
of the beast, all kinds of changes begin to occur. Because if we're to look up the word bottomless pit or sea of the beast, in any encyclopedia, Bible encyclopedia, I've been to lots of seminaries and places like that, they treat each one of these subjects differently. But we know they are the same thing. And consequently, when you treat them as the same thing, you can also not only get more information, you can even deduce additional information. How many understand that? You know, do you remember your algebra? If you know A and B, you can solve for C. Does anybody remember that? We got one lady that doesn't. Well, if somebody gives you the values for A and B, you can solve for C. It's a little simple thing. So what you do is, not only do you put the information together, but often it evolves new information that's obvious after you've put these two together. For instance, this next sentence is based on such an analysis. Listen carefully. The Antichrist comes from Pergamos, a city in Turkey. At the sound of the fifth trumpet, his name, Abaddon or Apollyon. There's more information in that sentence about the Antichrist than the total of all the books I've ever read, and I've read lots, on the Antichrist. I mean, specific, straight out, name, events, place, the whole works about the manifestation of the Antichrist. But I didn't figure that out like this. All I did was notice the devils and parallels, and I went through the Bible and took all the references to seed of the beast and all the references to bottomless pit and put them together. And that sentence was the result. How many understand what I'm talking about? They say, well, I don't know whether the sea of the beast is a bottomless pit or not. Well, just think about it for a minute. What's a bottomless pit?
Please stop the machine and turn cassette over.